I'd like you to turn with me this evening in God's Word to the second book of Samuel. Turning to 2 Samuel chapter 3. And we'll commence our reading at verse 17. And I just want to read a few verses from this chapter this evening, 2 Samuel 3 and verse 17. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies." And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin. And Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, "I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all thine heart desireth." And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Amen. We'll end the reading at verse 21, praying that God will bless this public reading of His own holy and inerrant Word. Could I once again request that every Christian, before we come to the ministry of the Word, that every Christian tonight would join with me around the throne of grace and pray for the outpouring of the Spirit of God in this tent this evening. I need the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And we need the Spirit of God to drive home the Word this evening to hearts. We need the Spirit of God to call sinners out from their sin and bring them to Calvary. We need the Holy Ghost tonight. So, dear Christian, would you join with me? Pray now, earnestly, truly, and sincerely for the Holy Spirit to be at work in this tent this evening. Let us pray. Our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, covenant-keeping God, we approach Thee this hour. And Eternal Father, we ask tonight that Thou will come and fulfill Thy promises that, Lord, we have been claiming this day. And, O God, I pray tonight that the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity, will do a mighty work in this tent this evening. Oh God, there are souls in this meeting, and at this very hour, as the Bible is open before them, they're not ready and they're not prepared to meet God, and they're only a breath away from a lost eternity. There is only a step between them and death. They're only a heartbeat away, O God, from passing out into outer darkness. We need the Spirit of God tonight Lord, to bring them back from the brink this evening. Draw them back from the edge of the great precipice tonight. And, O God, bring them to the safety of the blood of Jesus Christ. Fill me now, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Speak to sinners tonight and save them. Restore backsliders. Lord, unite family circles under the blood this night. And grant that in all things the name of Christ will be exalted. Fill me now, Lord, with the Spirit. Enable me, Lord, to preach Christ. And tonight, as always, to make much of the blood of the Lamb. The Savior's name I pray, and always for the Lord's honor and glory. Amen. I would like this evening to take the words of Abner. And the words of Abner as he addressed the elders of Israel. In verse 17, we read, and Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now, then, do it. Saul, Israel's first king, was dead. Having been killed in battle, now Israel needed a king to lead them and to rule over them. For that position, there were two candidates. One was Ish-bosheth, the son of Jonathan of the house of Saul. And the other was David, son of Jesse. One man was determined to have Ish-bosheth sit on the throne of Israel. That one man was Abner. Abner involved himself in a campaign to have Ish-bosheth sit upon the throne of Israel. But then there came about a war between the two parties, during which we read in chapter 3, verse 1, but David waxed stronger and stronger in the house of Saul, weaker and weaker. You see, Abner may have been promoting Ish-bosheth of the house of Saul. But whenever David increased in strength, as far as Abner was concerned, the writing was on the wall. He knew he was backing a man who was losing the fight. More and more people were gradually going over onto the side of David. And whenever Abner saw that David was getting stronger and the house of Saul weaker, Abner then changed his allegiance from the house of Saul to the house of David. Unfortunately for Abner, his change of allegiance did not have the appearance of genuineness, but he came to David only when he saw that things were going against Ish-bosheth. In other words, Abner wanted to be on the winning side. He didn't want to be on the losing side. He didn't want to be on the side that was getting weaker and weaker. He wanted to be on the winning side, on David's side, the side that was getting stronger and stronger. Now, I don't think we can fault Abner for that. We all want to be on the winning side. We don't like to be on the losing side. And my friend, you want to be on the winning side as well, don't you? And whenever Abner changed his allegiance to David, it was because David was winning. Now, during this gospel campaign, we have been exhorting men and women and young people to come over onto the side of Jesus Christ. And you know, whenever you get onto the side of Jesus Christ, you're on the winning side. Isn't that what our brethren sang last night? We're on the winning side. And when you have Jesus Christ on your side and you stand on his side, you will never know defeat. Isn't that a wonderful prospect? If you're to make Jesus Christ your Savior, your Lord, and your King, you will never be on the losing side. You will always be on the side of victory. And you see, for the Christian, we are already on the side of victory. Because our great King won that great victory at Calvary. And our greatest enemy is already a defeated foe. And our greatest enemy is the enemy of our souls. Prince of the power of the air, the old serpent, the old dragon. But glory to God, our dear Savior has put his heel on the serpent's head. And Christ is the victorious King. Now you would want to be on the winning side, wouldn't you? Because you see, if you're not on the Savior's side, you're on the losing side. If you're on the side of the devil, if you're on the side of the serpent, I want to tell you tonight, you're on the losing side. There's no doubt about that. Now, where do you stand tonight? Do you stand with Christ, the God of heaven, or with the devil, the God of this world? If you're with the devil, you're on the losing side. For the devil's already defeated. Why on earth would you continue to serve the God of this world who is already defeated? Why, if you serve the devil, you'll lose everything you have. You'll lose your happiness, you'll lose your joy, you'll lose your peace. And many of us know tonight how the devil has conquered and taken over the lives and the hearts of our children. And if we don't see them saved and brought over to the Savior's side, we'll lose them too. But most of all, if you continue to serve the Lord of this world, the God of this world, you'll lose your soul. You'll lose your soul. And I would exhort you tonight, in the name of my dear Savior, tonight, get on to the winning side. Come to Jesus Christ. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the mighty conqueror. He's the mighty God. There's not an enemy can stand up against him and hope to win. Hallelujah. You need to get on his side tonight. You need to get on the winning side this evening. And that's what Abner was about. And so Abner went out and he endeavored to spread the news around Israel. Tell others you need to get on the winning side. Ish-bosheth is losing this battle. Ish-bosheth will never be on the throne. Of course he would never be on the throne because David was God's chosen king. And so what do we find? We find that Abner goes to the elders of Israel and he has this word for them. And he says to the elders of Israel, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. He's addressing the elders and he's saying to them, now there were other times in times past you thought about making David your king, but you didn't do it. And Abner knows what's happening in the kingdom. He knows that David is getting stronger and stronger, and he's going to be king. And so he exhorts the elders to get on the Lord's side or on David's side and make David their king. He says, you thought about it in the past. Well, let me tell you, do it now. You didn't make him king in the past, well, make him king now. Now then, do it. That's my message tonight. Now then, do it. Maybe you've been an individual who's attended this gospel mission in the past week and a half. And you have thought about making Jesus Christ your king. And you haven't done it. Well, I'm saying to you this night, do it tonight. Now, then, do it. That was Abner's message to the elders of Israel. And here he begins with a reminder. As Israel thought about who they would have on the throne as king, Abner reminds them of something. He says, ye sought for David in times past. He reminds them of those times that they thought about making David their king. Now he says, do it. Here's the reminder. And he reminds them, first of all, of their interest in David. In times past, he says, you thought about David. That indicates they had an interest in David as their king. That's what happened in a time past. They thought about it. Maybe you've thought about it too. I hope you have. May I remind you tonight of the times and times past when you thought about making Jesus Christ your Savior and accepting Him as your Lord and making Him King of your life. In times past, you thought about becoming a Christian. Not right? You thought about becoming a Christian. You know Christians. You're familiar with Christians. Some Christians are maybe your best friends. Christians have invited you to the tent. And as the gospel has gone forth, and Mr. McRae has made the appeal at the end of the service, and we've been singing, "Just As I Am," without one plea, you almost got your hand up that night. Almost. You thought about it. So let me remind you of that. Let me remind you tonight of those times when you thought about becoming a Christian. What about those times of serious illness, say of sickness? My, there's nothing like sickness to get a people praying. There's nothing like sickness to even to get the unsaved praying. And you've been diagnosed with a serious illness, and your heart has sunk within you, and you thought to yourself, what am I going to do now? How long am I going to live? How many more days or months do I have on this earth? You never prayed before. You're not a man of prayer. You're not a woman of prayer. But whenever you've been diagnosed with some serious illness, now you start to pray. Isn't that what you've done? And you've thought about your life, the life that you've lived, the life you've led, the sins you've got into, and you thought about getting right with God. If you've got some serious illness, you're thinking, how long have I to live? And here I am, I have this sickness, I've been diagnosed with this disease, and I don't know how long I have to live, and I'm not ready to die, I'm not ready to meet God, I'm not ready for eternity. And you've thought about making Christ your Savior. Number of years ago, man and woman, and their three children, three boys, suddenly appeared in our church there in Port Hope. We had a visiting preacher that day, and he preached on the text, "What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." I hadn't seen that family of man and woman and three boys before. All five of them stayed behind that day and received Christ as their Savior. Husband, wife, three boys. I got to talk to them, obviously. How did you come to be here? The wife said, a number of months ago, I was diagnosed with leukemia. I knew I didn't have very long to live. And she said that she was a party girl. Her and her husband would go out drinking at night and all the rest of it. But when I was told that I had leukemia, I knew I wouldn't have very long to live. And I knew that I was not right with God, and my lifestyle, she says, I could not go out to meet God the way I lived. And she says, I tried every church in Port Hope and a neighboring town to find an answer. She says, we even went to the Roman Catholic Church for somebody to tell me how I could prepare to meet God. And there are quite a few churches in those two towns. There are 17 churches in Port Hope alone. And there wasn't one man who occupied a pulpit was able to tell her how to prepare to meet God. And we praise God the day she came to our church that Sabbath morning, she found the answer. And she found it in Jesus Christ. The months that were left to her, she was a beautiful Christian. She witnessed and testified to everybody. On the day she passed away, and a few days later we had a memorial service for her in the church, I was handed a letter by a Roman Catholic neighbor of this woman's and asked me to read it out at the funeral service, and it was a wonderful witness and testimony to the short, godly life that that woman had led. But the point I'm making is this. That woman and her husband had spent their days living as near eyes for the, living the good life, drinking and dancing in clubs and bars until she was diagnosed with leukemia. And she said to me, she says, the Lord put me on my back that I might look up. Now, my friend, that dear woman did the right thing. In her illness, in her sickness, she thought about Jesus Christ, but she did more than think about it. She gave her heart to Jesus Christ. Now, let me address you and say this. You've thought about Christ. You've thought about accepting Him. You've thought about receiving Him, even during some serious illness. But then you recovered. Then you got a little better and a little better. And now you don't think about Him at all. Isn't that right? That's what you did. And you're only here tonight because perhaps somebody invited you. Or you had nothing else to do this evening, so you thought you'd come to the mission. Well, praise God, you're here. And so I would say this evening, paraphrasing the words of Abner, ye sought for Jesus in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. Do it tonight. You've thought about Jesus Christ also in times of sorrow, when bereavement has come, a near and dear one has been taken from you. No, I know. It's no easy thing. Not at all. My heart always goes out to individuals who lose loved ones. But for those who know the Lord to see them through, as we considered last night, if you have the Lord with you, He'll see you through the storm. If you have the Lord with you, He'll stand with you in the storm. And glory to His name, He'll bring you through the other side. But that time that a seat in your home was empty, you thought about the Lord. There was such an aching in your heart, you were searching for some kind of cure, something to cure this ache in your heart, something to mend this broken heart. Someone to dry your tears, and you thought about Jesus Christ. You thought about it in time past. But then, as the days went by, and the months went by, and the years went by, I know the pain doesn't ever go away, but it eases somewhat. And now you don't think about Him at all. Well, let me say this. Ye sought for Jesus in times past to be king over you. You thought about it. Now then, do it. You thought about it in the past. But I want you tonight to do it. I want you to get onto the winning side tonight. I want you to make Jesus Christ your Savior. I want you to make Him your friend. And you remember the message we preached the first meeting. My best friend. You receive Christ tonight and He'll be your best friend. In sickness, in sorrow, throughout all the storms of life. Praise His wonderful name. Remember those days when you were younger? Your Sabbath school days. Remember as you sat around the knee of your Sabbath school teacher? She told you the Bible stories and inevitably finished off the story by telling you about the Lord Jesus and how you could ask Him into your heart and how the Lord Jesus loves little children. And you thought about giving your heart to the Lord then. Many years ago, is that? You still haven't given Him your heart. You thought about it. Remember those times you memorized verses of Scripture? You were given a verse of Scripture to learn every Sabbath day, and then you got a star on your card the next week if you were able to recite that verse of Scripture. And tonight I would believe if you were brought up in a good church and a good Sabbath school, you can still remember those verses of Scripture. I have no doubt about that. They're still there. Imagine you have those verses of Scripture in your mind and in your heart, and you can recite them tonight in this tent, and yet you haven't received the Christ of the Scriptures. You thought about it during your days in Sabbath school. You thought about it in the youth fellowship. You thought about it in times past. Let me say tonight, now then, do it. Don't let one more night go into eternity. Do not waken up and see the dawn of another day without Jesus Christ in your heart. Now then, do it. Do it tonight. Do it right now. They had shown an interest in David. They were impressed with David. That's why they had thought about making David their king. They'd been impressed. They must have seen something in David that impressed them, something which caused them to seek him to be their king over them. Indeed, even while Saul was ruling over them, they had their eye on David. They had. While Saul was their king and Saul was leading them into battle, they had their eye on David. They didn't really care much for Saul's leadership. Remember what we said about Saul earlier on? They wanted Saul to be their king, and Samuel was discouraged and disappointed and hurt. And the Lord told Samuel, they haven't rejected you, Samuel, they've rejected me. But you go and tell them the kind of king they're going to have. Remember what the Scripture said? He'll take your sons and he'll take your daughters. He'll take your lands and he'll take your cattle and he'll take your sheep and he'll take everything you have. No wonder they had their eyes on David. No wonder they were impressed with David. After all, David had gone out and slain Goliath. That impressed them. David was a man, we're told, who behaved himself wisely. That impressed them. And even as Saul sought the life of David, David acted in a gentle, gracious, loving, and caring way. That impressed them. And even then, they thought about David as their king. Have you been impressed by Jesus Christ? Has what Jesus Christ done in the lives of others not impressed you? You know that drunkard you knew that lived down the street or was in the town somewhere? You know that man that always seemed to be staggering out of pubs and bars? You know that man who would stagger up the street and blaspheme and curse everybody who came near him? And then someday you heard that man became a Christian. And you could hardly believe it. And maybe you saw that man sometime later and you noted, that man's changed. I can't believe it. He's a different person. No drinking. No cursing. No swearing. And why? He's going to church now and he attends prayer meetings and he carries a Bible. Surely that would impress you. That would impress anybody. Because you see, only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Christ can make the drunkard sober. Only Jesus Christ can make the harlot pure. Only Jesus Christ can deliver a man from a drug habit. Only Jesus Christ can save a man from his gambling habit. The first mission I had in Mossley Orange Hall in Newton Abbey, there was a man and his wife and three daughters got saved. And the man was a gambler. A gambler. He gambled everything, every penny he had. And he told me afterwards, he says, my Bible was the racing page of the local newspaper. He would look up the racing and who was running and all the rest of it. He says, if you'd have come into my house, there wasn't one stick of furniture in my house. He says, we sat on apple boxes for chairs. That's true. And whenever that man got saved, he talked about the change in his life, not just the change of heart, and how he felt, and how he started to go to church and attend prayer meetings and witness. But he said it was only a matter of months later when we had a chair in the house and we got furniture into the house and we got carpet on the floor. Sure, that would impress anybody, wouldn't it? Does that not impress you? Me telling you that story tonight, does that not impress you? And say, well, if Jesus Christ did that for that man, he can do it for me. And glory to God, he can. There's a lady here last night, a good friend of my wife and mine, and her husband, her late husband, got saved about the same time that I did in Tandragee Free Church. We became very good friends. His life prior to his conversion was a life of drunkenness. You know what Billy used to do? He used to go to the pub with his pay on a Friday and he drank all the money that he had in his pay packet and he came into the house and he had nothing to give to his wife and his two sons. Any money he had left over, when the pubs closed in Tandragee at 10 o'clock, he would get into his little Triumph car and drive as fast as he could to get across the border to get into the pubs there that closed later. That man got saved. And his wife got saved. That would impress you, wouldn't it? Sure it would. And maybe you've heard similar stories. And you thought about it, well, if the Lord can do that for people like that, then he can do it for me. He can change my life. He can give me that joy and happiness that these others have, that I don't have. You wanted that peace. You wanted that happiness. You wanted that joy. But you don't have it now. You thought about getting saved. You thought about becoming a Christian because you've seen what the Lord has done for others. Young people, you know what the Lord has done for some of your friends. You know what they were like when they ran about with you. You know what their language was like. You know all about their behavior. You know the places they frequented. The places they went to, and they wouldn't want their parents to know, and you went with them. But then somewhere, sometime, they got saved. And you saw the change. And you thought about it too, didn't you? You thought about coming to know their Savior, becoming a Christian. But that's as far as it went. You thought about it. But let me say tonight, now then, do it. Become a Christian tonight. Tonight. Not tomorrow. Indeed, whenever you look at the margin there in that text, at verse 17, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. And the margin reads it, both yesterday and the third day. In other words, you even thought about making David your king yesterday. Abner says, now then do it. You thought about it yesterday, do it today. Maybe you were in the tent last night and you thought about getting saved yesterday. Do it tonight. Now then, do it. Don't make today yesterday another day without the Lord. You thought about the Savior yesterday, but you rejected him. You didn't make him your king. You didn't make him your Savior. You didn't make him your friend. You're still his enemy. Why not do it tonight? That leads us to consider their indecision. It was indeed commendable that they had thought about making David their king, but they hadn't gone that far yet. Thought about it, but hadn't gone any further. You and I know that thought doesn't save the soul. Thought doesn't get rid of sin. Thought doesn't change the life. Thought doesn't replace sadness with gladness. No, you need to go further than that. Why don't you do that tonight? The people had thought about making David their king, and Abner says, now then do it. You've tarried there with your indecision. You've sat there trying to weigh up. Should I become a Christian tonight? Should I give my heart to the Lord tonight? What will people think? What will people say? I thought the same thing. Friend, I sat in the chair where you sit tonight. I thought the same thing. And I remember that night in Tandragee Free Presbyterian Church, I attended a youth meeting. I'd been attending it for 3 months. Other young people were saved and I wasn't. And I remember Tommy Ryans, who was taking the meeting that night. There was no minister there at the time. And I remember him closing in prayer, and I sat in that pew, and I was thinking to myself, the Spirit of God was speaking to me, and I remember thinking, if I don't get saved tonight, the Spirit of God may stop speaking to me. And I remember getting up from my seat and going to the front of the church where Tommy was standing, shaking hands with us all, going out. And he came to me and he shook my hand and he held on to my hand. He never done that before. He held on to my hand and he says, Reggie, you're not saved yet. What about getting saved tonight? You know the way people talk about if they've been involved in an accident, their whole life flashes before them? Well, in those few moments that I stood in the little hallway of that church, everything went before my mind. What are my mates going to say in church and work the next morning? What am I going to do with my rock and roll records? What am I going to do with the company I keep? And all these things went through my mind. And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I said, all right, Tommy, I'll get saved now. We walked up the church again in the little prayer room in the back, and he read to me Psalm 34 and emphasized verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. In other words, our brother Ryan was saying to me, you need to do it now. You've been coming to this meeting or these meetings for months. And he was right. I had thought about it. I sat through a 3-week gospel mission in Tandragee. I'd thought about it then. But there had to come to a time when I had to do it or to be lost. And glory to God, that night on the 5th of May, 1969, one Monday evening, approximately 9:30, by God's grace, I did it. Jesus became my Savior. And you know something? He's been my Savior ever since. And He'll be my Savior tomorrow. And if God spares me, He'll be my Savior next year. He'll always be my Savior. And as the brethren sang last night, I am now on the winning side. But what about you, my friend? I want you on the winning side as well. You've thought about it in the past. As Abner said, you sought for David, or in your case, you sought for Jesus in times past to be king over you. Now, then, do it. What more have we to say? The elders of Israel were undecided. Abner emphasized their indecision. And I think of your indecision. Tell me, what more do I have to say to have you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior and your King? Now, if you say there in that chair, well, preacher, there is something more I would like to know. Well, I will be only too glad to tell you. Mr. McCrae will only be too glad to tell you. But I don't believe you need to be told anything more. You've heard the gospel often enough, haven't you? You've heard about the cross. You've heard about His atoning death. You've heard all about His suffering. You've heard all about the blood that flowed from His brow and His back and His hands and His feet. You've heard all about His sufferings. You've heard all about His agonies. You've heard how He died alone, forsaken of God and afflicted. You've heard how He trod the winepress alone. You've heard how hell did its worst against the Son of God. You know it all. What more have I to tell you? And in the light of all that you've heard, You've thought about it in times past. Maybe last night or maybe some other night. You almost got that hand up. Now, then, do it tonight. You almost stayed behind. You almost spoke to me at the door. You hesitated. You wanted to get saved. You wanted to make Christ your King and your Lord. You wanted to know the Lord's forgiveness and pardon, and you wanted to be washed in the blood. Well, now then, do it. Do it tonight. What's this, the 13th day of September? The young man who received Christ last week, I told them after we went through the scriptures, and I wrote down their name and address, and I says, I want you to get your Bible, and I want you to write inside your Bible this date. I want you to write the date of the day that you got saved. And when the old devil comes to tempt you and batter you and hammer you, you can open your Bible and say, there it is, on that date I received Christ. By God's grace, I decided for Jesus Christ. I would love to be able to tell you that tonight. I would love to be able to say to you tonight, I want you to open your Bible. I want you to write this date down as the night you received the Lord. Come on. What about tonight? You put it off long enough. You've tarried long enough. You've waited long enough. You've been in the valley of decision long enough. Tonight, make it tonight. We'll help you. We'll be with you. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. Now, any number of people here in this tent, any number of people here will do all they can to encourage you. You'll not be left alone. Best of all, you'll have Christ with you. Always. What about it? You sought for Jesus in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. There's much more we'd want to say about this word of Abner. We've said enough. We've said enough. What more can we say? We're calling you tonight to come to the Savior. Thought about it in the past, last night, yesterday. Beginning of the mission. Now, then, do it. And tonight, whisper those words in your heart, King of my life. I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me tonight to Calvary. Now, then, do it. May God bless your soul tonight by saving you. Let's bow in prayer.